run.
Okay.
First quarter.
All right.
Well, thank you very much. I am very happy to be with you, and always enjoy coming over and sharing in your summer series. And if I was home enough, I'd come over and just listen to one of your other speakers sometime, but very rarely do I get that opportunity. But you never know when I might surprise you. First of all, it's great to see the Clearmans here, Josh and his wife Mackenzie. And you said you're about to leave to head up to the Northwest. When are you leaving?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. So be sure to, I know you'll put them in your prayers and pray for their ministry and their work and planting a church up there in the Northwest where it's needed so very, very much. Plus, I would like to say as we get started that you put me on your prayer list for the next 3 weeks. I'll be leaving for South Korea tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. And so if I don't hang around a long time after services tonight, because I'm headed home to get in bed, I'm not as young as I once was. You know, I'm older today than I was yesterday. And so by the time I get home, I'm going to be even older. So I need to get home and get to bed and get up early and get out there to the airport. What a topic. The cross. How do people 2,000 years away from the cross, the event, how do we really relate to the cross? I mean, we've got our own problems right now in this country, and it seems to be getting uglier all the time, if you know what I mean. But man, we have never experienced a death on a cross. And I just think that we've moved so far away from the event that it doesn't have the effect on us as maybe it should. Gerald Payton, many of you know Gerald Payton, taught at Sunset, 40 years or so, and Miss Bobby was the dean of women when my wife and I were in the school, and she taught Nancy a lot about being a gracious preacher's wife, and helped her understand that she's going to have to be very patient. Long-suffering. Behind every good preacher, there's a very tired wife. You know that. And so Gerald, one time, in one of his... Well, I'm going to tell you a couple of things he told me, and then we're going to really kind of get into the text of some of the verses I want to share with you this evening. But he told us one time when I was a student there, he said, you know, Jesus said that we are to take up our cross, you know, daily and live for him. And he said, what would be ideal is if every Christian would nail a cross to the end of their bed. And the first thing they saw when they opened their eyes and the last thing they would see before they closed their eyes would be the cross of Jesus. I preached a lesson several times. I've preached a lesson and I titled it, Don't Move Very Far Away from the Cross. You see, because if we get too far away from the cross and we don't understand the lasting effects of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can think we deserve to be the children of God. And if we think we deserve the love of God, then we could become like the Simon in the story in the book of Luke who... asked Jesus to come to his house, and as they were reclining around the table, the sinful woman came in and stood at the feet of Jesus, and she opened a bottle of perfume and washed his feet and dried them with her hair and all of that kind of thing. But this is a verse I want to share with you. At the end of that story, what Jesus tried to teach Simon was this: For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And so, you see, there were some religious leaders of Jesus' day and time, and they thought that they were the greatest thing that ever happened to God. because they were self-righteous. And so Jesus taught this man a lesson that relates to this idea of don't move very far away from the cross. Because if we move too far away from the cross, we tend to think, because we get in the routine of going to church, and you're the faithful ones, I know. You know, you're the Wednesday night crowd. So what do you say to the Wednesday night crowd except, "Woohoo, praise the Lord for you." You know. And I know there's others here that couldn't be here for certain reasons they couldn't avoid. So I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying we are the Wednesday night crowd here tonight. And so I know you're committed to God. I know you love God. I know you've accepted the promises that He promised through Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world was ever laid. He had this plan and you heard it and you've accepted it. But still, those of us who go to church, every time the doors are open, we can become so lackadaisical about our love for God that sometimes we feel as though we almost deserve His blessing. So don't ever move too far away from the cross, you see. There's four trees in Bible history that are intimately related to the problems that created from the sin of mankind. And so, you know Genesis chapter 2, the story. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" You know the story. I don't know how long Adam and Eve walked in the garden. I don't know how many times they walked by that tree of knowledge and of good and evil. But they walked for some period of time in the will and the way of God, where they avoided eating the fruit. But you also know Genesis 3, verses 22 and 24. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction," listen to this, "to guard the way to the tree of life." You see, he gave the tree of life because he wanted man to live forever. As long as he could get to the tree of life, I don't know, if he wouldn't age, he would never die. Because he could eat from the tree of life. That was God's great intention. But then he drove them out of the garden and made sure they couldn't get back to that tree. Why? You see, we could ask a lot of questions, couldn't we? According to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, Eve ate of the fruit and she reached over and handed it towards her husband Adam. Why didn't he say no? You know, Why did he? Are you crazy, Eve? What has gotten into you? You know what God said about eating that tree, eating the fruit from that tree. If we eat from that, we will surely die. Let's go over here and eat some more fruit from the tree of life. You know? But he didn't. The Bible says very plainly that he took some of it and ate. And he ate. You see, the only thing we can figure out from knowing the whole story is God had this plan that he put together before the world was created. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Does anybody have the New International Version? NIV version of the Bible with you tonight? Huh, I'm in trouble. Well, in your version, I use the New American Standard Version. Does anybody have a different version? What do you use, brother? New American Standard?
I've got the New King James here.
Well, let's hear it from the New King James Version. The NIV, one of the best things the NIV ever did, the old NIV, it's not the newest one, they did translate this verse the best. But let's hear what from the New King James. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8.
All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
That's what I wanted right there. The New King James translated it right, got the words in the right order. It says the Lamb was slain when?
From the foundation of the world.
From the foundation of the world. From its beginning, before it began, he was slain. So the plan was done. It was set in order. Nothing could stop it. God didn't want man to remain forever in his lost state or his fallen state. He had rebelled against God and the penalty was death. He no longer walked in the will or the way of God. So, you will die. You would die because you couldn't get back to the tree of life that God gave you. There's two of the trees. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and 23 says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord God gave you as an inheritance. We would say it this way now. Anyone who is hung on a tree is accursed in the eyes of God. Jesus was a guilt bearer. He was cursed, looked upon as a man who would be cursed. He was a sin bearer, a guilt bearer. So what we're saying tonight and in this series, sin is no trivial matter in the sight of God. There's just no getting around seeing the love of God for you and for me in the cross. And he who doesn't continue to see that, one's love can dwindle. And Jesus said, this one who knew she was a sinner loved much, but you who felt you deserved your position in the religious world, you love little. And we don't want to go there, right? We don't want to go there, right? And so don't move very far away from the cross. Now the fourth tree, of course, we read about it in John chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. You see, in a real sense, the song that we sang, Jesus died alone for you and me. In the most true sense of that statement, Jesus died alone because he's the only one that could accomplish what God needed accomplished so that you and I could be set free from the penalty of sin and death. And it was established before the law of Moses, and it's still in effect today. So, don't move too far away from the cross. God on that tree was and still is restoring life, fellowship, innocence, and man's paradise lost. And that's garden relationship with God. We know there was a time in the garden when God did what with Adam and Eve? He walked with them. I'm assuming if they walked, they talked some. But that was lost when they walked out of the will of God and walked into the lusts of their own eyes. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2 if you want to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now you see, Jesus said, if you are my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow after me. He who looks to lose his life will just do that, lose it for the glory of God. But he who keeps his life for himself will one day lose it. You see? So this idea of carrying a cross means we are obligated. We'll read that in the book of Romans in just a minute. We are obligated because of the great love with which God loved us. We are obligated to live according to the Spirit and not of the flesh. We'll read that in a few minutes in the book of Romans. He set us an example to follow in his steps. Verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. What did he do wrong? Why did they hang him on the cross? Because the world was evil. And they knew not God. He said, they knew not God, they didn't know the Son. And because they didn't know the Son, they didn't know what to do with him as he claimed to be God. In the beginning, John would say, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You see, that goes back a little bit before Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created. Jesus was already with God in the beginning when they said, let there be an earth. Let there be a firmament. Let there be a sun. Let there be stars. Let the oceans, they call the boundaries of the oceans. Dry ground appeared. Because they spoke the Word. Not only was he with God, he was God. All things that came into being through him. And nothing came into being without him. and the Word became flesh. So the Word, which is in the Greek word, is the word logos, and it's had many philosophical meanings, but basically the truth is they chose that word on purpose, logos, because it's the definition of the answers to everything. Everybody is struggling with the same questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? People all around the world want to hear that. They want answers to that. Well, there's only one place to find it, and that's in the Word. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, who is full of grace and truth. It's the only place to find satisfaction. And the world doesn't know that. They don't get it. And how do we relate to the love of God 2,000 years after He demonstrated His own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and for me on a tree? What did He do wrong? He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. But listen to this part of 1 Peter chapter 2. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, because it tells you and me how to exist in an evil society, in an evil culture. They took Jesus and He never did anything wrong. And believe you me, most of my problems came because of stupid stuff I did or said. You see? Because Jesus was the only one that made it through this life sinless. That's why He died alone, because He's the only one that could have brought what God really wanted, and that is reconciliation with the people He created. But listen to this. This is how we're going to survive. Verse 23 says, "And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats." It's talking about while He was hanging on the cross. And people were down there wagging their heads. "Oh, He said He was something. You know, He said He was somebody. And now if you are the Son of God, come down off of that tree." They don't know what they were asking. If He had come down off the tree, the plan wouldn't have been finished. And everyone would still be lost in their sins with absolutely no hope. Oh, church, how do we relate when we're so far away from it? While being reviled, unlawful, inappropriate lies, mocking Him and laughing at Him and spitting on Him, putting a crown on Him. For what? While being reviled, He did not revile in return. You ever want to get back at somebody, and it just takes over so much you can't help yourself, but you just let them have it? How did that feel afterwards? How does that look on the outside? Especially when Christians do it. Oh, we got to understand the world. They don't understand. I mean, they're after just getting things their way. When they want it, the way they want it, if they don't like it, they're going to let people have it. Just watch the politics right now. Is there any humility? Is there any real care about the other person? Well, you see, I've seen a lot of ugly stuff even in the church. And here's our Lord setting us an example, hanging on a cross, people mocking him and laughing at him, reviling him. He didn't revile in return. How do we think we ought to do that? Why do we think we should be able to do that? Because I'm right and they're wrong. Well, everybody's at a different place in their walk with the Lord, right? Maybe somebody needs some love and some time to grow and mature and understand more. That's what happens to people from in the world that come into the church. They finally begin to understand and see things differently. And their life has changed forever. But while suffering, he uttered no threats. Now that's the hard one. Suffering? People telling lies about me and they're not true and oh man, it hurts, and people are thinking all kinds of things about me, and I know they're not true. And all your best friends know it's not true. But sometimes when we get the chance, because we don't like suffering. Church, we don't even like suffering for Christ. Remember, I'm here talking to myself. I'm just letting y'all listen. This is what I see when I read Scripture. And I read these things. How do we do it? Well, let's get to the end of this verse. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. God will judge all things righteously. It's not up to you to always be right, or me to always be right and try to make everybody see everything the way I see it. Because most of our arguments aren't really over salvation matters, what really saves a person. It's about my opinion of something that I don't fully understand. There is a righteous judgment coming. So what our place is to look at myself and don't move very far away from the cross and see the example of Jesus who was making all things right, and most of the people around it didn't even know it and didn't even understand it. Even his closest followers really didn't get it until he was raised from the dead. Thomas. The disciples came to him and said, "We've seen the Lord. He's alive." When they came and gave the first report, all the other disciples that were there the first time, they said, "Oh, we don't believe you. What do you think? Your friends are liars? They walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years, and you think all of a sudden they're going to come in and just say, 'Hey, Jesus is raised from the dead,' just to say it? Well, you're a bunch of liars. You're lying." You know, they didn't get it. And then they gathered again in the upper room, and this time Thomas was there, and Jesus came in and walked straight to Thomas and said, "Thomas, here, look at the holes. Feel the side, where they stuck the spear in my side." And you remember his response? "My Lord and my God." You know the text says, "Thomas, I'm certainly glad you came to this faith in me. And I'm glad you got to see me, but what about all of those who don't see me?" But see, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who don't see me yet believe." You see, that's how we do it, through the written revelation. "But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." Some translations probably say he bore our transgressions on a tree, because that's what the word literally means there for cross. Piece of wood. It's really referred to as that which is a beam where one might be suspended, like Jesus was on a cross, or literally means a tree. That's why some translations use the term tree. That's the way they would have understood it. What happened on the fourth tree, the cross? It restored access to the first tree, the tree of life. Jesus said in John chapter 14, in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You see, we know those things. We know those things. So let us build our hope. Let us build our everyday walk on the things that we know. Now, don't turn with me. I'm going to turn and read some passages to you, because you already know most of these, but I'm going to remind you of some things that we already know to help build our faith. Romans, I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 15 as soon as I can find it. Let's see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Romans 15, verse 3. Listen to this. Listen to this. "For even Christ did not please himself. But it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me." You see, when Jesus asked the Father in the garden, "God, is there any other way we can do this? God, isn't there some other way? I don't want to go hang on a tree. Cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. The shame and the pain. God, is there any other way we can do this?" No. Jesus did not even please himself. "The reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me." See, Jesus accomplished the Father's will. And sometimes we must accomplish the Father's will and give up pleasing ourselves. Does that make any sense? Is that not what Christianity is all about? Isn't it God's great desire? It is, I know it is, according to Romans chapter 8, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's desire for every Christian, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Are we more like Jesus today than we were yesterday? Are we more like Jesus today than we were 10 years ago? I hope so, because that's called growth, maturity, wisdom, understanding the will of God in our lives. Chapter 5, let's see, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. No, I want to go to Romans chapter 5, verse 21. "That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ." We know the penalty of sin. You know, in that same chapter of Romans chapter 5, look over in verse 6 through 8 and listen to the words. "When we were helpless, when we were ungodly," verse 6, "when we were sinners," verse 8, "God demonstrated His love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us." Verse 10, "when we were the enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." And where did His Son die? On the cross. cross for you and for me. Helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. But God still loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. John chapter 3, verses 16 and verse 17. A couple more verses. I'm leaving the country tomorrow, so if I go over, okay. By the time I get back, you won't even remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, church, if the world would have understood this, they wouldn't have done what they did. Listen to these words. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Verse 8 says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you think if they really thought He was the Son of God who He claimed to be, they would have nailed Him to a cross? No, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Thank the Lord that we live on this side of the cross. You ever thank God for that? The Holy Spirit said they wouldn't have done what they did if they understood it. So, church, what I'm saying is, don't get too upset with the people out there. They're not going to live lives that are right in the sight of God. We are to do that, and we are to be the light in the darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And He says, you, the church, you, the followers of Jesus, you are the light of the world. So don't move too far away from the cross, because you needed the cross and they need the cross. And that's God's greatest desire, that they hear about His love in such a loving way that they will want to have some of what we now have. And I'm sorry about our church buildings aren't full. People are not clamoring to go to church and hear the Word of God anymore. Do we weep over that? Are we hurt over that? Do we ask what is going on? Church buildings, I know at one time, they were full of people. Why are our buildings not full? Because we've moved too far away from the truth. For Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Oh, church. Well, 5 pages to go and we'll be done. Lest we despair, let me read you a couple encouraging verses and then I'll finish. Lest we despair. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Now we're about to go full circle. So listen to this verse. Every message that was sent to the 7 churches, at the end, it talks about being an overcomer. Okay? And listen to what's written in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now that's spiritual words, spiritual imagery. That even though we died because of our sin, we are separated from God, but there will be a great reconciliation. And those who overcome this world, he will grant to us again to eat from the tree of life. Meaning your salvation and my salvation, what Jesus accomplished on that cross, is eternal. And those who accept that life will receive that life. Philippians chapter 2. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So you see, if you and I sacrifice, if we sacrifice, that's what Jesus did, to carry out the will of God. If we sacrifice for the will of God, the same thing will happen to us, what happened to Jesus. Listen to this. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, for those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Oh, yeah. One day, if we are faithful, we will stand in the presence of God, and we will rejoice. We will be glad. We will be happy that we didn't move very far away from the cross and understand exactly what the sacrifice of Jesus cost God and what riches it has brought to us. May we be faithful, as Paul would say, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. God bless you, church, as we try to let our light shine in a very dark world. Amen.